Is there a Trinity? Should we use the word Trinity? What is the truth about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? That is our subject. Once again, brought to you by White Horse Media. Hi again, I'm Pastor Steve Wahlberg with White Horse Media, and this is part two of a little mini-series called The Trinity Controversy. We are looking at this big issue that is dividing churches. It's dividing homes. It's dividing people that shouldn't be divided, that really should be together in what the Bible says. So we're going to continue to explore this and try to shed some light on this subject from the Word of God. I'm here in our studio with Kim Kerr, my good friend from many years back. And Kim, in the last program, you didn't really explain to us a little bit about what you're doing as far as your ministry goes and your website, and just give us a little bit of insight into that.
Well, right now we have a ministry called Clear Voice. It's been going since 2002, I believe. And we're focusing right now on trying to help our church family prepare for when we are called to stand before kings and rulers and the great men of the earth to explain our faith. We're going to have to defend our faith, just like the early disciples did. We're going to have to defend our faith as well. So many of us know what we believe, but we can't really go to the Bible and explain it, give somebody an idea of, you know, why is certain things from the scripture, here's where the Bible verses are. So our website is focusing on helping people learn how to defend their faith.
And to get grounded.
To get grounded.
In the book, in the
yes.
Bible.
Yes. So the website is clearvoice and then the letter U.com, clearvoiceu.com. And you can go there, check it out, and maybe learn how to defend your faith.
Sure. Okay. Well, we're going to focus on defending our faith and finding out what our faith is. We have to know what it is before we can defend it.
Yes.
Especially concerning this whole topic of the Trinity controversy. It's been raging in our church for many years. We both know that it's about as hot as it gets. I've had many people email me, write me, talk to me, call me, expressing their views on this topic. And many of them are people that I've known for a long time. And yet they've gotten a certain view in their minds. And all of a sudden, because maybe I didn't see it exactly the way they saw it, I was in spiritual trouble with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so I have a burden about this subject, and ultimately I want us to find what we believe in the book. So last time, for part one, we looked at some verses in the New Testament. We looked at Jesus' baptism, how Jesus came out of the water. The Son of God came out of the water. The Holy Spirit came down. The Father spoke from heaven and said, "You are my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." We looked at Matthew 28, where Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And then you gave us a very quick overview of going down into Christian history in the time of Constantine and these different councils, Nicaea and Chalcedon, I believe that was one of them.
Constantinople,
and people like Arius, and how there was controversies during that time, and many people came to conclude that there was a Father, but the Father then emanated Jesus from himself at some point. That's how they interpreted only begotten Son, that was the Son was begotten and came forth from the Father, and then the Holy Spirit emanated from the Father and the Son. And then eventually the Roman Catholic Church sort of crystallized their understanding of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think you have a quote here you were going to share to just bring everybody up to speed as to what exactly was their view, or is their view, of who's up there, up in heaven.
You can find this at Catholic.com, and it's an article that has to do with the Trinity and explaining the Trinity, because sometimes, you know, the Muslims, the Islamic faith will attack the understanding and belief of the Catholic Church. So this is in response to them. So what they're saying here is the Father actively and eternally generates the Son. So in other words, he gives him life, gives him existence.
And that's the way they interpret only begotten, right?
Yes.
When Jesus said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, they interpret begotten to mean
a beginning.
Emanation.
Yes.
From the Father.
So the Father actively and eternally generates the Son, and that's the person of the Father. The Son is passively generated of the Father. So that's the person of the Son. Did I say that right? The Father actively generates the Son. That's the person of the Father. And then the Son is passively generated of the Father.
Right.
And that constitutes the person of the Son.
Yes.
And then the Father and the Son actively spirate. You remember when Jesus said he breathed on them, the Holy Ghost? So this is this spiration. This is how the Holy Spirit is generated. The Father and the Son actively spirate the Holy Spirit in the one relation within the inner life of God that does not constitute a person. And then the Holy Spirit is passively spirated of the Father and the Son, constituting the person of the Holy Spirit. And when you get down into the next paragraph, it says, thus this procession or begetting of the Son occurs within the inner life of God. There are not two beings involved.
Or three beings.
There are not two beings involved. Rather, two persons, relationally distinct, while ever remaining one in being. So there's only one being, but there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, persons.
So those are like three or two manifestations of the being.
Yes, and so that's why you see, you know, if you look at many Catholic pictures, old Catholic artists for centuries have this one body, but then three faces or three heads on this one body. And that's where this comes from, because they're saying there's only one being, but there's the person of the Father, the person of the Son, the person of the Holy Spirit.
Right, and I've had people email me and say that they don't believe in a three-headed God.
Yes.
That's their...
We don't either.
Yeah, we don't either. And they say that, of course, that goes back to paganism. They see the three-headed God in paganism. They say that's the Catholic view and that we shouldn't believe that. And we don't believe that.
No, we don't.
So again, just to clarify, I know this is rather complicated. Christian history has all kinds of twists and turns and ins and outs and philosophical reasoning, and ultimately, and what we're going to do soon is we're going to go to the Bible, see if we can get some clarification on this. But just kind of in a nutshell, we've established that the Bible teaches, Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then when you go down into Christian history, that was interpreted in the time of Constantine and beyond, Augustine, etc., all the way down to today, to mean that there's really only one being, which is God the Father, and that the Son emanates from the Father and the Holy Spirit emanates from them both, but ultimately it's just one being.
Yes.
Now, as we go down farther, we get into the 1800s and Adventism rose up, our church rose up, and our early pioneers They developed different teachings as we learned as a movement what the Bible teaches about many subjects like the Sabbath and what happens when you die and the sanctuary and dietary issues. And they also dealt with the issue of the Catholic view of the quote Trinity. And I think you have another quote from one of our early pioneers. There was James White, there was Ellen White, Joseph Bates, Loughborough, Jane Andrews, many different Adventists who stood for Scripture.
Yes.
And there was, and many of them opposed this three-headed, one being view. Right. So share with us one of those quotes.
Well, this is from Joseph Bates, of course. He was one of the very earliest pioneers. And he has this to say in his autobiography. He says, respecting the Trinity, I concluded, and he's talking to his father here. His father is a congregational, goes to a congregational church, trying to convince his son of the truthfulness of the doctrines of the congregational church, and saying, listen, you need to believe in the Trinity. So here's his response to that.
So the congregationalist was believing in the Trinity view, which really they adopted from the Catholic Church.
Yes.
The one being view.
The one being view, yes. Respecting the Trinity, I concluded that it was an impossibility for me to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, was also the Almighty God, the Father, one and the same being.
Okay, so there's the two persons, one being view.
Yes. I said to my father, if you can convince me that we, my father and I, we are one in this sense, that you are my father and I your son, and also that I am your father and you my son, then I can believe in the Trinity. You know, that we're the same, we're one being, that the Father is the same as the Son is the same as the Father. He
right.
says, well, if you can convince me of that, that I'm you and you're me, then I'll believe in the Trinity.
Yeah. So I think our point is, and I'm sure you can multiply other statements,
yes.
that the pioneers of the Advent movement, they opposed the Trinity, which they understood to mean the three heads on one being mm-hmm. version
yes.
of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I can see how they would oppose that. They should oppose that. And as Joseph Bates said, if you can convince me that me and my dad are the same, then I'll believe in that. And so that's obviously not right. Now, there's another, the whole idea of the Son emanating from the Father, even though the early pioneers rejected the one being with three heads view, they still interpreted the only begotten Son scripture to mean that at some point way, way back in the past, the Son had a beginning. He had an origin. And I've got one of and I've read this book. It's called Christ and His Righteousness by E.J. Wagner. This is a wonderful book. It's loaded with light and truth. But there's one thing in here where he expresses, I think, the view of the Adventists at that time.
Mm-hmm.
This is on page 9 of Christ and His Righteousness by Wagner. He said, we know that Christ proceeded forth and came from God, quoting John 8, verse 42. And then he says, but it was so far back in the ages of eternity as to be far beyond the grasp and the mind of man.
Mm-hmm.
So Wagner is expressing, from what I understand, this is sort of a semi-Arian view that Jesus, even though he was begotten way, 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 way back, sometime in eternity, nevertheless, he was begotten, or he was generated, or he came forth.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it seems to me when I look at this quote that Wagner is saying that so far back in the ages of eternity, Jesus did have some form of a beginning, some
yes.
form of an origin. So the early pioneers in our church, they rejected the three-headed being view.
One being. Mm-hmm.
Right, but they still believed, at least to some extent, that Jesus did have some kind of a beginning way, 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 way back, and that he wasn't completely, in the fullest sense, equal with the Father, because the Father didn't have he wasn't begotten, mm-hmm. but the Son mm-hmm. was.
Yes.
So, and then what happened, from what I understand, is as the train of history continued on down the tracks, you get a little bit farther into our history, and you mentioned that the pioneers or the Adventists began to really look at this issue. Study it more carefully.
Yes, as they continued to, you know, they didn't come up with a set of doctrines and say, okay, we don't need to study the Bible anymore because we know everything. They continued to study. And as they continued to study, J.H. Wagner, who was the father of
E.J. Wagner,
he began to he was writing, and I can't exactly remember just off the top of my head who he was writing to, but he was writing with the idea that I see in the scriptures, so as I'm reading through the scriptures, I have an idea that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, that it's the love of God that's shed into our heart by the Holy Spirit. There's many areas where it seems like the Holy Spirit is a person. And so he was struggling with this because, of course, our early believers, our early pioneers, had the idea that the Holy Spirit wasn't a person. And so as Wagner studied...
So they saw him as an emanation?
Some kind of more of a power or a force, but not an actual person.
Not a being that was separate from the Father and
yes,
the Son.
Yes.
Okay.
But the more he studied the scriptures, the more he was coming to the conclusion that, you know what? All that I read about the Holy Spirit, he has all the attributes of a person. Jesus talked of him as he. I'm going to send him.
He will guide
and
you
he
into
will
all
guide
truth.
You. Yeah, so he has all these characteristics. He's going to teach you. He's going to guide you. He's going to empower you. All of these things were convincing to Wagner that, you know, it seems like he's a person. So the ideas of our church began to evolve, if you will, the more they studied the scriptures.
Or to deepen. They
to
had
deepen,
to deepen
yes.
their understanding as they wrestled with these issues, just like people are wrestling today.
Yes. Prescott, who, W.W. Prescott, you know, he was one of the leaders there with A.G. Daniels. He was over in Australia with Ellen White. The Holy Spirit used him powerfully in evangelistic meetings over there in Australia. And Ellen White comments about the Armidale meetings, how important they were. So he also said, I used to believe this way. But then in the 1919, he began to say, I've changed my view. I don't see it that way anymore. I now believe that Jesus didn't have a beginning, that he's self-existent just as the Father is. So over the course of time...
And that the Holy Spirit is not just an emanation,
yes,
but that he's a person.
Yes. Over the course of time, as our pioneers continued to study, continued to look at the Bible, their views on the Godhead, if you will, evolved. And then, of course, we had, like your book there, The Desire of Ages, where there were certain writings, statements that began to confirm what the Bible study was bringing to light.
Yeah, let me just share a few of these quotes. And when we're done with this this segment, we're going to continue on and we're going to look at the Bible. We started with the Bible. And then we went into history, mm-hmm. talking about Catholics and the councils and then the early Adventists and what they opposed and the different views and the emanation view, the begotten interpretation and the three-headed being view. Mm-hmm. And now we're going back to some of these quotes and then we're ultimately going to go back here and we're going to see what does this have to say. Because mm-hmm. this is really, the Bible needs to be our final authority. We
yes.
shouldn't be, God doesn't want us to get lost in the maze of controversies over human opinions and interpretations. He wants us to ultimately, like clear voice, is designed to get us grounded in the Word so we can defend ourselves. From Desire of Ages, page 207, it says, Jesus claimed equal rights with God. And then it says that he had declared himself to be equal with God. And this is a quote from John 5:18. And this was a battle concerning Jesus and the Pharisees, and he called God his own Father. And the Bible says that in saying that, people understood that he was saying, I'm equal with God. And the Pharisees opposed that because they believed that he was just a man. Now here's another quote from A Desire of Ages, page 530, when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, which is from John chapter 11. It says here, the comment is, in Christ is life, original, unborrowed, underived. And it is the divinity of Christ that is the believer's assurance of eternal life. So I can imagine people wrestling with that. Maybe Wagner wrestled with that if he read that quote in Desire of Ages.
And some of you may have heard of a gentleman by the name of Andreasen, M.L. Andreasen. And when the Desire of Ages came out, he read these quotes and he goes, that's different from... And so he wanted to go back and see the original handwritten manuscripts to make sure... hadn't been tampered with. It hadn't been manipulated in some way, shape, or form.
And did he do that? And what did he find?
He did. And he found out that what was published was exactly what had been written.
I see. And here's another quote. This is from page 671 about the Holy Spirit. It says, sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead, who would come with no modified energy, but in the fullness of divine power. So I think from my understanding is as the train went down the tracks from the early church to the councils and the Dark Ages and then the Reformation and then going on into the Advent movement, where little by little by little more Bible truth was discovered and our pioneers re-looked at some of these issues or kept on looking at these issues. And then you have Ellen White, who was very much a part of the movement of the people of God. She wrote this book, Desire of Ages, which is the book that I read 43 years ago that changed my life and helped me to see Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And then you've got quotes like this where Jesus had declared himself equal with God, Desire of Ages 207. And then you have that other quote where his life was, let me get this open here, that in Christ is life, original, unborrowed, and underived. In other words, he didn't have a beginning.
Mm-hmm.
He has an unborrowed life, page 530. And then on page 671, you have the third person of the Godhead, who would come in the fullness of divine power. And from my understanding, Kim, as the people of God were continuing to grow and study their Bibles, like you said, Andreasen and others, and then as they read Desire of Ages, you know, some people say to me today, they say, Steve, don't you know that the early pioneers opposed the Trinity? And so when we today now believe in a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit who are three beings who are united in one, we are really going against what our early pioneers believed, and we're being led astray. And my thought is, I do believe God led the pioneers. I believe
yes.
that he's been leading his people throughout history. But ultimately, the Bible's our final authority. And we need to go back here and see what the Word says. And I think we'll look at some more scriptures on this. It seems to me that there is a Father and there is a Son who didn't, even though he's the only begotten Son, that doesn't mean he has a beginning.
Yes.
And that the Holy Spirit didn't emanate from both of them, like the Catholic Church teaches, but he's actually, as that quote said, he's the third person of the Godhead. But personally, and I think you feel the same way, I'm not crazy about the word Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
Because
Godhead is the word used in
the scriptures. That's right. I prefer, like it says here in this quote, that he is the third person of the Godhead. And I don't see the word Trinity in the Bible, and I really don't use it very often. I think that because of the baggage that it has in connection with the history of the councils and all these different views that the Trinity means what you quoted there, that the Son emanates and the Holy Spirit emanates, and that they're really one being with three heads, and that's the Trinity, I would rather not use that word because of the baggage.
Well, when we look at words, there are many words that we hold with the Catholic Church. So we use the word baptism. The Catholic Church uses the word baptism.
But we mean very different things
by them.
Right.
The same with the virgin birth. We believe in the virgin birth. So does the Church of Rome believe in the virgin birth. But we mean very different things because of that. And it's the same way, excuse me, it's the same way with the Trinity. You know, we have our understanding, they have their understanding, but they're miles apart. You know, they're worlds apart. They're not the same.
That's right. So when the pioneers opposed the, quote, Trinity, they weren't opposing what we believe.
No, they were opposing the idea of one being.
Three heads.
Three heads, yes.
Got it.
Yes.
So I cut you off. You were going to continue on with a thought on that.
Well, just the idea that because these words are associated with a false belief, then to use those words sometimes can create confusion because we have in our head the idea, well, that word comes from over here, mm-hmm. and so I can't believe that because this is wrong. And when I hear the word being used over here, then it's suspect to me. Whereas if we use the word Godhead, it just is able to clarify things a little more. It's the word that the Bible uses. It's a word that, you know, you would find in the Desire of Ages.
That's right. Jesus has the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Bodily.
And Paul talked about the Godhead in Acts 17.
Mm-hmm.
And there is a statement in the book, The Great Controversy, that says, God will have a people upon the earth to maintain the Bible
and the Bible only
as the standard of doctrines and the basis of all reform. So if there's a reform needed in our church, it's got to be based
from the scriptures.
It's got to be based on the Word. So in part three, when we come back, we're going to go into the Bible. We hope you haven't been confused by some of the technical issues. As we get back to the Bible, things are very clear. And so stick with us as we see what the Word of God says about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
We hope you enjoyed this video. Before you go, check out these wonderful books for sharing. The Truth About the Sabbath is packed with information for anyone wanting to understand the Sabbath subject. Also, the 666 beast identified. What it means to you identifies both the beast and his strange number 666. What do the beast and his number have to do with you? Both are available in paperback and ebook versions from Whitehorse Media.
And now for some breaking news. Whitehorse Media has just launched its new free online Bible school, Thunder in the Holy Land, filmed in Israel to help you and others discover the true teachings of God's Word. Jesus is coming soon, and a wonderful adventure awaits those who embark on this journey. Time is so short, and God's Word is needed as never before. To learn more, visit WhitehorseMediaBibleSchool.com. That's WhitehorseMediaBibleSchool.com. You'll be glad you did.